I have two very difficult last names, and every time I go anywhere, no one knows how to say them, and it's kind of to the point where I want to be like Isabel and just have one name. I can just go by Shannon, but see, Shannon's not as unique and fun of a name as Isabel, so, you know, I don't know, but it might not work for me. But I'm Shannon. Some of you know me as Shannon Kubiak. Some of you know me as Shannon Primisario. And it is a pleasure to be back here with you guys at Revival Christian Fellowship this year. Some of you may recognize me from last year's event, and I just want to thank Micah and everybody for having me back. For those of you who do know me, you know that this last year has been one of incredible change for me. I got married. I moved to Orange County. I have released 3 more books, and I'm currently writing 5 more, so it's been a very, very busy year since I was last here. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up right here in the Menifee and Temecula Valleys. I went to Menifee Valley Middle School and Temecula Valley High School, and then I went on to Biola University. And so when I get to come back to events like Poema, it is very exciting to come home. When I got here this morning, one of the first people I saw was one of my very best high school friends, Elizabeth Clower, and she's here helping out today, and her mom is here. And I've seen some of you that have been part of Bible studies that I've taught in the past and things like that. So if you do know me, please come say hi. And if you don't know me and want to meet me, please come say hi today back at the book table. I'm very happy to be here with you. Now, when I thought about today's topic, be transformed, one thing came to my mind. You see, I'm a jewelry person. I really like jewelry. I have collected very special pieces of jewelry all throughout my life at different times, birthdays or graduations. I wear my grandmother's wedding band on my right hand, and obviously I wear my own on my left hand. And so I find great value in things like that. And so when my husband, Michael, and I went on our honeymoon last year, we decided we were going to pick out special souvenirs, something that we could kind of keep forever. And so, of course, I wanted a piece of jewelry to add to my collection. So we went to this store called the Pearl Factory, and it's kind of a renowned place on the island of Maui. And we went in, and I got to pick out an oyster from a big bucket, and then Michael got to crack open the oyster and reveal a pearl. And then we took that pearl and we had it set into the necklace that I'm wearing today. And when we were in the Pearl Factory, this very kind Hawaiian woman told me something about pearls that I'll never forget, and that's why it reminds me of the process of being transformed. She told me that a pearl is formed as a protective reaction of the oyster. When a foreign object like a grain of sand or a small parasite intrudes into sensitive tissue, the oyster then traps the irritant and encapsulates it in layers of mother of pearl until a solid pearl is formed. Now, it doesn't sound too glamorous if I tell you I went on my honeymoon and my husband bought me a trapped parasite that I now wear around my neck. But did you know that the pearl is the only gem in the entire world that can be worn in its natural state without any cutting, shaping, or redesigning, and that it is second in sales only to the diamond? Now, that's pretty impressive for a little irritant that becomes beautiful over time. And so I want to talk to you about how our lives and our transformation process as we are becoming like Christ is like that transformation of the irritant or parasite turning into a pearl. But let's pray over our time together before we begin. Lord, we just come before you today, and we thank you for bringing each and every one of us here. And we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Talk to us today about the transforming process and how we can be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today's theme verse, as Micah told you guys earlier, is 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed. The first thing is that it's a process. And many of us, we don't like process. We tend to argue with the process of becoming anything. We don't want to become, we just want to be. And you guys know what I'm talking about. We want to change the color of our hair, so what do? We go buy a box of hair dye. We want long nails, so do we grow our own out? No, most of the time we go have fake ones put on. You know, we want a suntan, so we buy it in a bottle. You know, this morning I woke up and my hair was straight and I decided I didn't want to wear it that way today, so what did I do? I grabbed a curling iron. We don't like the process of transformation. You know, I was reading this magazine the other day, and there's even a thing out today called an instant manicure. You can actually go, have you guys heard of this? You can go to like a drugstore or something like that and buy pre-dried nail polish, and then you press it onto your nails, and within 5 minutes, like no painting time, no dry time, like you have instantly painted nails. I mean, what does that say about our society? It says that we don't like to become. We don't like to wait. You know, we just want to be. And so many times in our process of becoming like Christ, we argue with the fact that we aren't where we want to be. And I know that all of us have had kind of that day where we were feeling pretty spiritual. We were feeling like we were really becoming like Jesus. And so, you know, we were going along being, you know, super Christian girl, and all of a sudden something happened and a word flew out of our mouth, or we did something that we knew was wrong. And, you know, maybe it was watch a movie that we shouldn't have watched, or wear an outfit we know we shouldn't have worn, or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, we got a glimpse of the fact that, hey, you know what? I'm not really as much like Jesus as I thought that I was. I'm in process, and I'm not very far along. And so that could be kind of a bummer for us when we realize, like, hey, I'm not quite where I want to be. But moments like that can be very good for us if we view them in the correct light. But Satan comes to us in moments like that, and he says, hey, you know what? You are not even a good Christian. God can't use you. You're a failure. Did you see? You thought that you were being an example of Christ, but you fell flat on your face today. But that's not the truth. We need to realize that we're all in the process of becoming, and we all have to start somewhere. And those of you who came forward earlier this morning and you accepted Christ, you are now in process. You know, when I woke up on my wedding day, I was a bride from the moment that I woke up, although I didn't look like one. You know, I was getting married that day. But my hair was a mess. I was wearing rumpled pajamas and I had no makeup on. I was definitely not ready to go to the country club and walk down that aisle. But by the time noon rolled around, I looked better than I'd ever looked before. I mean, I had people working on me all morning. I had my makeup done, I had my hair done, I had, I think, 10 people help me get into my gown. And then I began to add shoes and accessories and finally my veil. And when I looked in the mirror, I saw myself as the bride that I was. And at the moment that we accept Christ into our lives, we are Christians. We're going to heaven. I mean, those of you who know Christ, if you were to die on your way home today, you would go to heaven, no questions asked, and God would see you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He would see you as pure and forgiven. But for those of us who have time left on this earth, we're all in process of beginning to look like the Christians that we really are. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort on our part to begin to look like Christ to other people. And so just as I had to get ready to walk down the aisle on my wedding day, we need to get ready for the party that's going to be thrown in heaven when we get there. You know, someday we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we're all going to hope to see that resemblance, to get there and look him in the eye and say, oh, people were right. I do resemble you. But that takes time. And so, you know, the moment of our salvation is not really the moment to open the oyster, because it's still just going to be a grain of sand or a parasite that we find in that there. That pearl hasn't been made yet. It's part of the process that takes time. And so in our moments where we realize that we are not quite where we want to be and we're not quite Christ-like enough, we need to look for areas of weaknesses where we need to begin working on those target areas and becoming more like Christ. Maybe it's in the way we talk. Maybe it's in the way we dress. Maybe it is in the things that we choose to listen to or watch. And those of you who were here last year know that I talked in depth about all of those things. But we need to look for our target areas. And we also need to realize when we see our own moments of weakness that we need to be gracious with others who are stumbling along in their transforming process. Because, you know, there may be girls in your youth group or girls at your school that say they're Christians, and you might think, I'm so much of a better Christian than she is. Oh my gosh, I know 36 Bible verses, and she doesn't even know one. And so we begin to compare ourselves to other people, and we think, hey, we're pretty far along in the transformation process because I know more than so-and-so, or I'm more spiritual than so-and-so. But that's not how this game is played. You see, the only person that we can ever compare ourselves to and get an accurate reading of where we are at in our transformation process is Jesus Christ, because we're never going to measure up. Because he is perfect, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he came to live a perfect life and die on a cross to forgive us of our sins so that we can go to heaven. He is worthy and we're not. And on days when we walk around like we are worthy, or like we are super spiritual, or we are the super Christian, we need to realize all it's going to take is for us to take a few steps backward, and that girl that we look at like she's not even really a Christian to take a few steps forward, and all of a sudden she's going to come out ahead. And we're going to hope that she doesn't judge us the way that we judge her. And so, as you're tempted to compare yourself to other people in the transformation process, you need to remember that you need to just be comparing yourself only to Jesus Christ. He's the only one we're supposed to look at in all of this. We're not supposed to pay attention to all of those other things going on around us. You know, another way that we are kind of like pearls in our transformation process is we have irritants in our lives. And sometimes we misinterpret those irritants and their purposes. And the purpose that God has preordained for those irritations or those heartaches or those painful things in our lives. When I introduced myself to you today, I told you that I've had a great year, you know, that I got married, that I moved to Orange County, that I've written so many more books. But I didn't tell you about the hard things that have happened in my life this past year. You know, we went through a time right before our wedding where Michael was accepting a job transition and he was going to transfer to seminary and continue on in full-time ministry. And 3 months before our wedding, right before he was to begin this new job, the company experienced budget cuts and couldn't bring him on. And so there we were, 3 months before our wedding, no income, no job, no backup plan, not knowing if we were going to be able to get married or not. 2 weeks before my wedding, my mother-in-law was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was told that she had to go into surgery immediately following our wedding, the first work day after our wedding, in order to attempt to save her life. In December, I got a phone call from my mom just before Christmas that my grandfather, who I'm very close to, or who I was very close to, went into the hospital unexpectedly, and they weren't expecting him to make it. And he made a tremendous turnaround, got to be moved from the hospital to a nursing home where we spent Christmas at his bedside, and then he got to come home from the nursing home only to suffer a very severe fall, quickly decline, and pass away. And those are just the major things that have happened in my life in the past year, the big ones. Those aren't the little irritations in life of people who may have said something to hurt my feelings or people who decided they didn't want to be my friend anymore or people that let me down. And so hard stuff happens in life. I don't know if you guys read the news or watch the news, but there's a story that has really captured my attention lately. And there were two college students from Taylor University in Indiana, and they were in a car accident in April. One of them died and one of them lived, but their identities were mixed up. And so for 5 weeks, this Christian family has sat at the bedside of a girl in a coma, praying and begging God to let her live, only to find out when she wakes up that their daughter has been buried in a casket states away under a different name, and that the girl that they've been at her bedside holding vigil for 5 weeks is not really their daughter. And these are both Christian families. And one family has kept a blog of the progress of all of this. And the morning after they found out that this girl was not their daughter, not their sister, they posted a verse proclaiming God's goodness in the midst of this tragic circumstance. And so tragedy and heartache and irritating things are going to happen in your life. They're a guarantee. And you have one of two questions that you can ask yourself in that time. You can ask the Lord, why are you doing this to me? I've tried my hardest to be a good little girl. Or you can ask the Lord, what am I becoming in this time? What are you making me? What are you transforming me into? How are you going to make me like Jesus Christ in this situation? You know, you see, the tragedies and the irritations and the hard times in our life, they make us one of two things. They make us hard and bitter, or they make us soft and moldable. You know, when I was in junior high, right up the street here at Menifee Valley Middle School, I was a Christian, you know, but I wasn't really necessarily walking with the Lord. And I was part of this group of friends where, it's kind of embarrassing to admit, but whatever, this was over 10 years ago, but I was part of this group of girls, and no matter what we did, one of our friends was always on the outside. So for like a week or a day or sometimes a month, like, we were always mean to like one girl. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Does this ever happen to you? Well, I was usually the one girl that was on the outside, and I got picked on, and people were so mean to me, and, you know, I came home and cried myself to sleep many, many days, and then finally, dawn broke for me, and my friend April got kind of shoved to the outside in our circle of friends, and I became the meanest of all of my friends, because as long as she was out, I was in, and I wanted her spot in the crowd, and so whatever I had to do to get that spot, I was going to do it, and this poor girl, April, could not handle like the just abuse that we were giving her and these mean things that we would say. And so at the end of her first, or in the middle of her first day of like being the friend on the outside or whatever it was, she called her mom to come and pick her up. And so I was coming back from the bathroom as she was coming out of the classroom to go to the office. And I will never forget that I said this to her, and I can't believe I said this. I said, you know, if you can't take it for one day and I took it for 2 weeks, you're a real wimp and you deserve whatever is coming to you. And so at that time in my life, the painful and irritating things that I was experiencing did not make me soft and moldable. They did not make me like Jesus Christ. I was not very far along in my transforming process. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, I was probably like -5. And I, you know, now can look back and see that that was such a wrong attitude. And yeah, I was reacting out of hurt, but that doesn't make it right. Just because things are irritating or hurtful doesn't give us a license to go out and destroy other people in life. And so several years later, after I went through high school and after I went through college, this was actually just last year, I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Marietta, and I counseled a lot of girls in junior high and high school. And many of them would come to me and say, you know, I'm having problems at school. Other girls are mean to me, or people are picking on me. And, you know, my mom wants me here because I'm acting out. I'm getting in trouble at school. And I began to really counsel those girls on how to do what I never did and how to react with love to people who are very unloving to you. Because those years and that time in my transforming process had made me soft and moldable. It didn't mean that there weren't still people in my life that were hurtful or irritating, and it didn't mean that there weren't people that, you know, broke my heart left and right. It just meant that I got better at handling it, and that I stopped asking, why are you doing this to me? And I started asking, what am I becoming in this process? And so many of those girls were saved the embarrassment and heartache that I went through of having to be so mean to someone else at school. And so we need to remember the two questions that we can ask, and we need to remember that the right question to ask is, what am I becoming when the irritations and heartaches of life come in? And, you know, we also tend to forget what we are becoming. You know, we as Christians say that we're like Jesus Christ, but we don't look to him enough. We don't know what it means to be like Jesus. It's kind of that Christian phrase, like, what would Jesus do? You know, I'm going to do what Jesus would do in this situation. And we don't really know what Jesus would do. So today, before we wrap up, I want to talk to you about Jesus in three different circumstances: an everyday conversation, when he needed to forgive, and when it cost him something. And so we're going to start by looking at Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke 24, starting in verse 13. And I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation today. And this story picks up on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and he hadn't yet quite appeared to many of his disciples. And so many people were still grieving his death. They thought, oh my gosh, we, you know, had this Messiah, and he let us down. He was defeated. He died. And so picking up in verse 13, it says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. You seem to be in a deep discussion about something, he said. What are you so concerned about? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. What things? Jesus asked. Now, so here at this point in the story, the men proceed to tell him about this man called Jesus of Nazareth, who was a great prophet and who they thought to be the Messiah, only he was crucified and he went to trial and all of these things. And now all of his disciples are distraught because they don't know what to do. These men were telling Jesus about current events. How many times do we have everyday conversations with people? And we tell them about current events. Maybe we'll talk to certain people at school. You know those people that we know them on a first name basis? We don't know their last name, but we know their first name. Sometimes we're not even sure we know their real first name. I mean, is their name Krista, Crystal, Kristen? It's something like that. And, you know, we kind of know these people in passing. We'll talk to them about what's going to be on the science test or who's going to prom with who or, you know, things like that. But we never get to the heart of the matter. We never invite them into our lives and let them get to know us. And so this was the case with Jesus and these men as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And it says that the Lord closed their eyes and they weren't able to see who Jesus was. So now, after they proceed to tell him all about these current events, we're going to pick up the story in verse 28. And it says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, broke it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. So here we see that it wasn't everyday conversation that transformed people's lives. It was an invitation over to their house, an invitation to sit at their table, an invitation to break bread and fellowship with them. And these men's eyes were open, and they saw Jesus for who he was. And that's how it is in our own lives. You know, we have so many situations where we stay at the surface. Maybe we're guarded because we've been hurt. Maybe that girl at school dresses funny and we don't want to be seen talking to her. Whatever it is, we tend to put our guard up, stay at the surface level, and think we're doing our thing. But this story right here, this passage of scripture tells us that when Jesus was in our circumstance, he took things a step deeper. And so that means that if we are to be transformed and we are to be like Jesus Christ, we need to take things a step deeper too. And that means that we need to invite people into that part of our lives where God is at work and things are happening. You know, Michael and I moved to Orange County last September. 9 months ago today is when we got married. Last September, we moved to Orange County. And so as with any situation where you move to somewhere new, you have to find a new church, you have to meet new friends, you have to kind of, you know, start over from the ground up. And so there were these people, and we knew them kind of casually, you know, and, you know, from Michael's work or whatever. And so it was just kind of like a, hi, how you doing type thing, you know, and real surface level, you know, real, you know, nothing deep, no insight into our lives or whatever. And pretty soon we began to talk more about things that were happening in our lives. We've done a lot of traveling this year. I've done a lot of speaking, and there's different ministries that we've been plugged in with. And so we were always gone. And these people kind of wanted to know, well, what's going on? What are you doing? And so we began to tell them, oh, well, we're doing this and this. And, you know, God's really doing this in our lives. And we found this great church, and we're really plugged in with a small group and yada, yada, yada. And all of a sudden they were like, well, can I come too? We want to go to your church. We want to see what this is about. And so they came to our church. They got plugged in with our young couples ministry. And now they are really beginning to grow deeper in their own walks with the Lord as a result of being invited into the intimate places of our lives. We stopped the surface level conversation and we began to really share what God was doing. You know, one of the greatest things about being an author is that I get hundreds of emails every week from girls just like you who read my books. And they always say the same thing to me over and over again. You know, when you shared a personal story from your life, it really stuck out to me because of A, B, and C. And it was your story that helped me see that God is good, or helped me see that God can do this, or you know, whatever it was. And so it's by being invited into my life through the personal stories that I share that these people are changed. And some girls email me quite frequently, and there's one girl, and her name is Rosie, and she emails me probably about once a month. She lives somewhere on the East Coast, and she told me that she took up a challenge that I issued in one of my books to really begin praying for the unsaved people in our lives and to begin actively inviting them into the place of our lives where God is at work. And so for months and months and months, she prayed for this girl, and just this last week, I received an email that this girl came to Christ. And so that is where transformation happens. That is where life change occurs. We need to stop being surface level in our relationships and start inviting Jesus or people into the place of our life where Jesus is working. And the second situation that I want to look at Jesus in is when he needed to forgive. Because I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of people in my life that I've really needed to forgive. And I'm not a person that's very good at forgiving, because I have a very good memory, and when someone does something to me, I don't really tend to forget. It's very hard for me to let go of certain things. And maybe there's people in your own life that you're thinking, great, she's gonna talk about forgiveness, and I really don't want to go there. I understand, and in my book, Being a Girl Who Loves, which is one of the books I have on at the table back there, I talk at length about the different people in my life that God has had me forgive. There was a time where my relationship with my dad was very painful, and I had to go through the forgiveness process. There's some hard people that have just been very difficult to love and weren't even sorry for hurting me that I've had to forgive. And so if you're one of those people, we're going to hit on the topic of forgiveness today, but please know there are other resources if this is something that really strikes a chord with you. So now we're going to be reading from John chapter 8. And here we see Jesus, you know, going about his public ministry. And this is the time when the scribes and the Pharisees were looking for a reason that they could just kind of pinpoint Jesus for doing something wrong and kind of just end his ministry. So picking up in verse 1, it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, stone her, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You know, they say that age is a mark of wisdom. And so I find it very interesting that the oldest in this crowd was the first to leave. Perhaps he knew that his own list of transgressions would be long and ugly, and he really didn't want that to be shown to everyone there that day. You know, and I find it sad that it was the religious people that were pulling this woman in front of the crowd saying, "Stone her, stone her." Because, you know, that's just how we are as Christians. You know, when someone hurts us and someone does something against us and you know, they have sinned, we want to drag them out in front of everyone else and we want to beat them like a pinata at a party. I mean, maybe not with sticks, but like we want to just bash them and bash them and bash them. And we want everyone to know what these people have done wrong. And we want to judge them and we want to feel like we're doing just a little bit better. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, remember that none of you are innocent. None of you have any right to call this woman up in front of this crowd and throw stones at her. And he lets the woman go free. And so if Jesus were to let a sinner caught in the very act, go free, that needs to be the attitude we have with other people too. We need to be forgiving. We need to stop harping on people for old sins. We need to resist the urge to gossip and tell the whole world what so-and-so did. We need to let go of the things in our life that hurt us. We need to forgive the people who've made a mistake because the Lord knows that we've all made mistakes in our own life. You know, I've also learned that in the process of forgiving, when we leave revenge up to God, he always does it so much better than we ever could because he knows just the exact thing to do or speak into a person's life to make a very unrepentant and hard person repentant and sorry for what they've done. And lastly, as we get ready to close today, I want to talk about Jesus in a moment when things were hard, when doing what God had set before him was going to cost him something. And so we're going to be in Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. And this is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested, taken to trial, and then crucified. It says, "Then Jesus brought them to an olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go on ahead to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he began to be filled with anguish and deep distress. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went on a little farther and fell face down on the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will, not mine.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, 'Couldn't you stay awake and watch with me even 1 hour? Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you, for though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak.' Again he left them and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away until I drink it, your will be done.' He returned to them again and found them sleeping, for they just couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went back to pray a third time, saying the same things again." So this passage of scripture tells us that Jesus' heart was in anguish. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay. So Jesus' heart was in anguish, and all of a sudden, you know, here he is praying before the Father. Drops of sweat were running down his face, and as the Bible tells us in Luke, and he says to the Lord, "If there's any other way that these people can be saved, can I not have to die? Can I not have to go through this?" He didn't look forward to the cross. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go on trial for telling the truth and be convicted of lying. I mean, imagine that. Say that you were only telling the truth and you went on trial because someone accused you of lying. You were convicted of lying even though you were innocent and you were sentenced to death. That wouldn't be really something to look forward to. But in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says that Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that he knew would be his afterward. That joy is the fact that now millions and millions of believers are going to be in heaven someday, forgiven of their sins because he went to the cross. And so in our transforming process, as we get to that place where things are hard and we don't know if we want to go on, there's a joy that is ours afterwards, a joy that will be ours when we get to heaven and we can look Jesus in the face and say, "Oh, at least I became a little bit like you in my life." You know, maybe there will be other people in heaven that say, "I'm here because you invited me." And so there's a joy at the end of all of this. And there's a joy to be had today as you spend time with the Lord reading the Bible and praying, you know, before you go to school every morning or maybe when you get home, whatever time you choose to do it. There's a joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, and there's a greater joy that comes from being like him. You know, that's what life is all about. It's about being transformed. It's about becoming like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's our ultimate goal. And in the end, it's also our ultimate reward. So wherever you are today in your becoming process, know that you're on your way and that there's nothing that's going to stop you from making it all the way to that joy that's set before you as long as you keep following Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you right now with open hearts, and we all want to become more like you. We want to be transformed. We want to become like Jesus. We want to be changed. And so we ask that you'd continue the work that you've begun in us. Lord, your word says that you're faithful to complete all of the good works that you've started. And so we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here and that you would be in our conversations through the rest of the day, that you'd be in the rest of the teaching and in the music. And Lord, that you would just lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen.